bore people with the gospel and with Christ, because it's not boring at all. Sandy asked for coffee. I do want people who are here chasing after Christ. I don't care where you are in your walk. You can be brand new, or you're somebody you think you know something. But wherever you are, I want you to know this is not seminary. This is basic training. And I'm your coach, and I'm your drill sergeant. And I'm going to get you sorry bunch of maggots whipped into some kind of men that are going to go out there and make a difference in this world. And this is basic training. So things in here, the teachings in here, are going to be mostly practical. They're going to be things you can take out and get in your car, crank it up, and drive it down the road. Things that will make a difference in your life, your professional life, and your family. And the other thing is, I want you to know God is awesome. He is not somebody we sign up to be our personal assistant. God may call you guys to do some hard things in this world, because it's a hard world. It's real world. It's real time. God may call some of you men to run into a building like those guys did on 9/11 when everybody else is running out. It's part my responsibility to challenge you guys to open your hearts and let God make you a man you never thought you could be, to take the fear out of your life, to make you reverence God to the point where if He tells you to run into a building and do something hard in this world, you'll be a soldier and you'll go, I'll do it. And you don't have to like it. But it's duty, it's honor. This is God Almighty we're talking about. Now, this book of Hebrews, it's written to people, the going's getting kind of tough and they're thinking about packing it in. What an apropos book in today's world. I know almost all of you guys, I know a lot of you guys are going through situations right now that are about as tough as it gets. But this book has one message, and it says it again and again and again. Like Mark Twain said, if you want to make a point, you take a big sledgehammer and you hit it, and then you hit it again, and then you hit it again, and then you hit it again. In coaching, we say if you don't repeat, you're not coaching. And the message is don't give up. Don't quit. It warns us not to quit. You know, I used to be a high school head coach, and I was always trained to go seek out actively people who've been further down the road than me and get their advice, to be proactive that way. And I got my first job, and there was a coach, you know, the high school coaches in the states and the cities, they're the real legends, the high school coaches. They don't have big programs behind them. They don't recruit. They just take whatever kids come, and they make winners out of whatever they got. That's coaching right there, isn't it? And, man, I knew this guy. He was a legend. And I just said, Coach, and he knew of me because I'd played in college. I said, I got the job at so-and-so. Could I just go with you during one of your scouting trips? High school games are on Thursday and Friday night. So they'll scout on the night they're not playing. The coaches will. And I remember I sat in the stands with this master, this Jedi, and I got to tell you, if you know a lot how to coach, you know a lot about life, because getting people to perform, making champions out of them, make them do things they never thought they could do, that's the stuff of life. You can't fake that. So we were sitting there. He said, what would you like for me to do, Jerry? I said, just think out loud. I'll take anything you got. I said, what are you looking for now? They were warming up. Stands were only half full. He said, well, I tell you what. He said, you see that coach across the field standing there watching his team warm up? And I'm looking at that guy. I said, yes, sir. And he looked at me like with a profound look of respect and admiration on his face. He said, I'll tell you something about that guy. That guy can coach all four quarters. I'd never heard that before. I thought that was amazingly brilliant. And so I said, tell me more. He said, that guy, he said, the fact that he can coach all four quarters changes everything about the game plan I'm going to come up with. Because some guys can coach him up to the halftime. Some teams always have a lead going into the fourth quarter. And what happens almost all the time? They crumble. They lose it. They can't keep it. That guy, he'll coach his tail off, and his guys will get after you. You got to watch it go 3-2-1-0 before they're going to get off of you. And he will manage that clock like a maestro. He can coach all four quarters. Just hearing about that guy, that's the only thing I remember from that scouting night. It just lit a fire in me. That was gosh, maybe 40 years ago, I thought, I want to be the kind of guy who can finish my sentence for me, that can go all four quarters. I want to be a finisher. I got to tell you, most of my early life, I'm so ADD, I was real good at starting stuff and not real good at finishing stuff. Because by the time I'd start one thing, I'd see something, I'd start eight more things. Anybody logging on to that lifestyle right there? Just being honest? But the more I have matured, the more I have grown to appreciate guys that can finish. Guys that can go the distance. All 15 rounds in a heavyweight fight. This book will gear you up to do that. I hope you won't miss this class. I hope this class will be important to you. You'll pay for it. You'll sacrifice for it. I will work harder to get you out early so you can get home. But it's got to be a priority to you. You got to want it. I can remember we were behind the University of Tennessee by 2 points, being in the locker room. And Coach Bryant walked in, and he was the kind of man, when he walked in, it got quiet. And it got quiet, and we were looking at him, and we thought he was going to bless us out because we'd kind of gotten our tails whipped the first half. We were behind at the half by 2 points, and he said, boys, we got them just where we want them. He said, they're over there giggling and pinching butts in their locker room. You guys are serious. You're upset. You don't like being behind 2 points. He said, I'm looking for a leader. And then he said something I'd never heard before. He said, I want everybody on this team to be a leader. All you got to do is want it. And then he walked out and we ran onto the field, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, never heard anybody. Everybody can be a leader. And you know what qualifies you to be a leader? You just got to want it. Now, if you don't want it, you can come here if you want to, but not a whole lot will happen to you. You know, they do study after study. When women come to Christ, this many of the percentage of people around them get affected. And nobody's been a bigger impact on me for Christ than my wife, Holly. But when a man comes to Christ, do you know the percentage is always higher for some reason? I can't even tell you why, but it's true in study after study. That's why I chase after men. Now, I have a saying, chase after Christ and men will chase after you. I want to light you on fire tonight to be a man that can go all four quarters to the last second, to be a man who'll never quit. Do you know more college D1 players will make the NFL than they'll make the Navy SEAL teams? They studied the Navy SEALs, the ones who quit first, the ones who quit last. And one of the common traits they found in the guys that quit last or wouldn't quit, they had somebody in their life that they couldn't bear to go home to and knock on the door and look them in the eye and say, I quit. Now, I want to tell you this. I grew up hard. And I don't care what that boy says who wrote the new book about everybody's going to heaven. No, there's a heaven and there's a hell, and I was headed to hell and I know it. I don't need some theologian to tell me I was okay. Hell no, I wasn't okay. I had a rough life. My family was rough. A history of drug addictions, alcoholisms, divorce, violence, and abuse. All over our family. And some guys just loved me. Some guys just like you. Some no names, no credential guys that just knew Christ. Businessmen. They took me to an FCA camp. They took me to a Young Life camp, and I heard about Christ. It changed me. I was the first guy in my family, and I went home and began to talk to my mother about Jesus. Took her years and years, my father, years and years. But I preached at his funeral, 21-gun salute, flag-draped coffin. He was a hero. He was at Omaha Beach, June 1944. But I'll never forget on that day in the sermon I gave in front of that coffin, in front of those great men in the military, I said, my father was a hero. He won 5 Bronze Stars. That's impossible. He did it. But the only thing that matters right now is that he crossed the he knew Jesus Christ when he crossed the finish line. When the clock at the end of his fourth quarter ticked down, my dad knew Christ. My mom knew Christ. We couldn't think of anybody the other night in our whole family that doesn't know Christ now. We've had a revival in our family. Now, I've buried my mother, my father. I have a brother at Arlington Cemetery, and I buried my other brother. When I stood in front of their coffins, do you think this stuff meant anything to me? Do you think it was religion or something they talk about in a church or at CBS? No, it meant everything to me. My daughter's best friend died last week. 1,200 people came to that 35-year-old girl's funeral. She was dynamite for Christ. She impacted her whole section of Charlotte where my daughter lives. I called my daughter later that day just to check on her heart. I said, honey, I'm so sorry you lost Sydney. When Sydney died, my daughter and dear son-in-law were standing by her bedside with her hand on her head praying over in the hospital in Charlotte. I said, honey, I'm so sorry you lost your friend. She said, I said, how are you feeling? She said, Dad, Brad and I, we're so bold right now, we don't even know it. When you see your best friend die, what matters but the gospel? What matters? That's another thing I hope you'll get from coming here once a week. A checkup from the neck up, just to get your head back on straight and just remember the things that matter. A couple of little stories and I'll cut you loose. I'm so proud to be here right now. I almost got killed this summer, you know. I got my own Navy SEAL program. It's totally uncredentialed. And my son and I were out in Colorado up at 12,000 feet fishing, and we have these ATVs. I've been riding them all my life. I'm actually really good. I'm not kind of good. I'm really good. But an ATV and like a video machine, if you screw up, you don't put 50 more cents in. In real time, there's a price to pay, and all you get's one mistake. We finished fishing at 12,000 feet. I told my son, you head down. The old man will be right behind you. Well, he knew what that meant. I was going to catch him. He headed down, and it's a seven-mile trail to go 12,000 feet down a mountain. And I hit my brakes, and the front brake locked up. Man, I got airborne, and I thought, you know, pilots call this compressed time when so much information can go through your brain in a short amount. You know, I didn't feel fear. I didn't feel terror. I felt sadness. I was morose. I thought, how stupid. What a way to go out. And it's kind of embarrassing. I, the Jedi of ATVs, lock up my front wheels, and I'm airborne going over the handlebars. And I said, I'm going to land in front of this thing. Then it's going to run over me. Cheer up. It'll get worse. And these aren't pebbles. You know, these are like little mini boulders in these trails. And so I hit, and the last thing I remember seeing that ATV go up in the air and come down and land on me, and then I was gone. I was out. And when I woke up, these kids had coming down the trail found me, and their families were ranchers. And I woke up, and I was real woozy, and this country girl said, Mister, I hate to tell you this, but your lip is hanging off your face and your teeth are going down your throat. And I said, really? You know, I couldn't feel it. You know, when you have a severe trauma, your body will pump out so much adrenaline right at first you can't feel anything. It's like God designed you like, you know, you're going to hurt in a little while, but you got a few things to do now, like put your teeth back in your mouth, which I did. And I pinned my lip up there where it's supposed to be. And it took a while to get down that mountain, and I lost a lot of blood. Holly had to drive me 57 miles to Pueblo. And, man, I was just barely creaking into that ER room. It tore my shorts off. I didn't even know I was there in my underwear. But there wasn't anybody complaining about it, so. My wife walks up to a window, and some cleric goes, did you check in window one? And she instantly turned into Robert De Niro. And Holly is like, all right, my husband just crashed into, he's lost blood. And she started down a list, and then she started throwing a few things in there. And this one got him going. She says, and she paused. I was listening to her. She said, He has a heart condition. And I do. Well, when she said that, within 90 seconds, there were six people working on me. Anyway, I'm fine. I'm healed up. But you know what? Before we went up, Tucker and I read Psalm 91 while Holly was packing her knapsack with sandwiches. And that's about God's protection of angels. We say we believe this stuff. Hebrews, I want to tell you, is packed with references to angels. So I've really studied a lot this summer. I'm going to tell you pretty much what the Bible says about angels, because you don't hear a lot of teaching about it, but they are mentioned around 300 times in the Bible, yet we hardly ever hear a lesson on it. Holly said, I literally believe an angel might have just put its arm, you know, because it was one of those things that ATV lands 6 inches here and I'm dead, 6 inches there and I'm here. So I'm pretty full of thanksgiving and grace right now. I'm just glad to be here, and I want to go all four quarters. Now, in the book of Malachi, I'm going to read you a scripture. That is inspirational. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. In chapter 3, picking up in verse 16, it says, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's us here tonight. We're here because we have respect and reverence for the Lord, or we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. And for those who fear the Lord and who mediate upon His name, a book of remembrance was written before the Lord. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. One day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Do you know the Bible literally says when men like this get together and talk about the Lord, the Lord's like, shh. He says to the angels, you hear those guys? Listen to what that guy just said. Write that down. That's in a book of remembrance. It literally says that. I get that. When Tucker was in the fifth grade, he was in the den with three of his lacrosse buddies. I was in the kitchen. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I did overhear one of the other kids say to Tucker, do you like your old man? And I immediately froze. I was interested in the answer. And Tucker said, yeah, I do, for three reasons. I mean, I'm telling you, I was just turning up every volume of listening I had. This is what it says. God hears us when we talk about Him. And I still remember the three. They're in my book of remembrance. He said, number one, my dad's funny. Number two, my dad's fair. And number three, my dad can take out all the other dads. And I thought, that's my boy right there. Write that down right there. This is awesome. You get a chance to be in God's book of remembrance by showing up with some brothers and talking about the Lord. My mentor told us one time, he said, boys, he said, in World War II, I was a young ensign in San Diego, California, and I was in the Navy. He said, we had orders to weigh anchor at 2 a.m. in the morning, and we had a heading due west. We weren't allowed to open the next set of orders till we got to a certain longitude and latitude out in the Pacific Ocean. It was in total darkness, no radio communication. We ran in silence that night. He said, my job was up on the bridge with the captain of this great battleship. And we didn't know where we were going. He said, I had all the graveyard shift till it got light. And he said, when it started to get light, I was on the bridge with the team there. And we started to look around the Pacific. And the light was gray, but we almost could swear we just saw dark patches. And as it got lighter and lighter, he said, they were ships. They were United States warships. He said, completely unbeknownst to us, at 2 a.m. in the morning, we had been assigned and assembled and were on course with the greatest armada ever assembled in the history of the United States military. Do you know I honestly believe in this, what many people think could be the final hour in history. Now, how long that hour lasts, I don't know. There are those of us that believe God is assembling an armada of men around the world. Christianity is now the fastest growing religion in the world. In Africa, they're asking congregations if they could come every other Sunday to give the other people a chance to attend. They can't get them all in. In Asia, people from Asia came and they looked at churches in the United States and the UK for 1 year. And a guy told me this last month, after 1 year observing our churches, you know what they said from China? They said, "We're amazed at how much you all get done without God. We want this class to be full of the fire of the Spirit of Jesus, the living God. This isn't information transfer. This is getting the fire of Jesus and the words of Jesus in your heart, and your heart becoming on fire for Christ, and you going out there and being light. If you want to be in the armada, you can sign up for it. I want to be in it. I literally believe God is now raising up men around the person and the Spirit of Jesus from all nationalities around this world. That's my boys. That's my team. That's the jersey I want to wear. Want to go all four quarters. Hebrews is the book to coach us up. Let's have a little prayer together. Lord, I pray for these men. These men have family histories. They have family responsibilities. Many of these men have flocks that you want them to shepherd and lead. You can't give what you don't have. You can't pour out of an empty bucket. Send every man out of here tonight with a hunger saying, "God, I need this. Pour it into me. I've been delinquent from the totality of my life. I should have spent more time downloading your word into my heart." God's word will make us wiser than our enemies. Lord, I pray you would just light a fire in these men tonight. Light a fire in me. Lord, I pray they'd invite others. Could be a lot more guys in here next week. Lord, we're going to sit around and we're going to talk you up. You're going to hear us and you're going to write this down. Everything they say in their core groups, everything we say around these tables, every time we lift you up in this room, you're going to hear it and you're going to write it down. I get pumped about that. Lastly, Lord, a lot of these men are weary. Even some whose lives are going great, they're just tired. I get tired. I feel like I'm being ungrateful because I get tired and you've blessed me, but I'm just tired. Lord, help us to mount up with wings of eagle, of an eagle. Lord, there again, light us on fire to go all four quarters, to be like that coach who could coach right down to the last second. Lord, because my children asked me, I ran two marathons and I have no gift of running. My only gift is enduring pain. But yet nobody ever asked me my time. They only had one question: did you finish? I pray right now supernaturally that every man that can hear this prayer would finish and be picking up speed at the end. 40% of the people in the Bible not only don't finish, we don't even know what happened to them. 30% finish, but they're limping, and 30% finish and picking up speed. I pray that every man in here would have a goal not to be rich or famous, but to be a finisher and finish the race for you. You're the reason we're here. Lord, we ask you to visit this class. We ask you to teach us and touch every one of us. Speak to us in a way that we need to hear. These men have responsibilities. Guide them, Lord. Give them what they need to do the task you're asking them to do. In Christ's name, amen. As we leave, I want you to do my favorite greeting. It builds people up and makes them smile. Grab a hand and just look at the guy around you and say, "Who is better than you? Who's better than you?"